All right, we're in the Gospel of Mark, the Olivet Discourse, as it's called, or the Little Apocalypse, which I don't think is accurate, or the Eschatological Discourse. And that all sounds uppity, doesn't it? Well, it's not really. Jesus, in Mark chapter 13, in response to something that one of the disciples said, we don't know which one. It just says, one of the disciples, verse 1, one of them, said, "Lord, look at this place. Isn't this something?" That's a something. That's East Texas translation. And Jesus says to them, there's nothing here that is really something. It's all going to fall. And that must rattle around in their heads, because in verse 3, is that later on, they sat down on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, and they could see it there in all of its glory. And the disciples, it tells us who exactly they were. Peter, James, John, and Andrew. The other Gospels just say one of the disciples, or the disciples said, "Lord, when will this be?" So I'm repeating this because we really have solid stuff about our Gospels. If you just don't even believe in inspiration, which I do, of course, or Steve wouldn't let me stand up here, but let's just say I don't believe in inspiration. Just historically, this is just packed full of little brimming nuances and little tidbits that the writer of the Gospel of Mark is recounting something he's heard, stories that he's heard. And the historians, Eusebius, the very first church historian, said that Peter preached in Rome, and Mark wrote down as best he could, without leaving anything out, Peter's preaching about Jesus. And so I could just see Peter telling him one day, "Son, some sermon in Rome. I was there, James and John and Andrew, when we were sitting across the temple and we were looking there, and we said, 'Lord, when's this stuff going to happen?'" And then we get this Olivet Discourse. I like saying Olivet because I have a granddaughter named Olivet. I'll say it two or three more times before it's over, Anna Banana. Okay, here we go. So, they ask him, and we have chapter 13, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, verse and following is the same account. Luke's account in Luke 21 and following is the same account. And they all kind of come at it, and they recount the stories in different ways. We know for sure, most people think that both Matthew and Luke had Mark in front of them when they were writing out their gospel and some other stuff. And Luke plainly says, "I went and talked to everybody about it. I took careful note about these things." And so, but we have each one gives a wonderful account. So let's just go, first of all, just through Mark chapter 13, the basic structure, okay? With verse 6, when they ask him privately, by the way, it's later on we'll be clear on this, that it applies to everybody, but if this is a private interview, this Jesus just didn't preach into a great crowd here. That's verse 3 in Mark. And Jesus begins this all, many will come in my name. Now, you may say, well, what's that got to do with the end? Because I ask him, verse 4, tell us when this will be and what will be the sign when these things are to be accomplished. That is the temple. That's what they care about. What do you care about? You know, sometimes we ask the Lord questions, and they're very specific. And sometimes the Lord wants to say something beyond a bit of our questioning. I think we always don't know what the question we should ask. I think I said that last week. Did I say something about there's no good, bad question? Did I say there was such thing as bad questions? Yeah, dumb questions. Yeah. He doesn't answer that. At least right at the beginning. He doesn't. Christ, look at the structure here. He tells them, be careful about someone who would lead you astray. Many will come in my name and say, I am he. Now, go to page 2, to verse 7. That's, and he warns them here, not about the destruction of the temple, not about the second coming, about false Christ. It's pastoral in nature. He's protecting these four men and the other disciples who will hear and we that will read this story. He's telling us about false Christ. He doesn't even say at first anything about the temple. Then it says, in verse 7, the structure goes on. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed, but this must take place. What's it say in verse 7? At the end of verse 7, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famine, but this is but the beginning of the birth pangs. Now, I don't know anything about birth pangs. Some of you do. I hear it's not good. But you're generally a beginning. I mean, I watch movies. Lebeth had a C-section, and she didn't even want to do that. They were rolling her in, and they were getting ready. I think they'd already did some monkey business with your spine so it didn't hurt. I don't know if they'd done that yet. But they were rolling her in, and I'm looking down at her thinking, you know, she was great with child, with Anna. And she, my wife says, I don't want to do this. I've changed my mind. Now, she's not getting ready to go through labor. She's going to go through surgery. But at the same time, there's a beginning to this giving birth. And Jesus used that description here about false prophets and nation rising against nation. And he says, but this is just the beginning. The end is not yet. So through at this point, down through verse 8, he's not talking about the end. He's talking about things before the end. You got that? I want you to really get that. The end is not yet, verse 7. And then at the end of verse 8, this is just the beginning. This stuff is just starting at this point. And when he gives them their answer. And in verse 9, he gets pastoral again. Take heed to yourselves. Okay? This is all about structure here. Now, in verse 14, Jesus does, Jesus does talk about the temple that they ask him about. Okay? In verse 14, he begins to answer their question about the temple. And the temple does come, and the destruction of the temple does come into view. Now he's looking at it and he's describing it to him. Yet, in my opinion, Even then, Jesus is looking through the destruction of the temple and the events that are going to come upon Jerusalem in 70 AD. The Romans are going to come and they're going to tear that place down. It's going to be like a nuclear catastrophe. It's going to be so horrible that the Roman general, Titus, would be ashamed of it. And he said, it got out of control. I didn't have anything to do with that stuff. Can you imagine a Roman emperor saying that? He was ashamed of what happened. They said blood ran like rivers. When the fire burned the temple, the gold just oozed out. Molten gold just oozed out onto the stone there in the Temple Mount. People, up to that point, people were eating one another. They were turned to cannibalism. The Romans had starved them out. It was horrible, horrible, horrible. And so at this point in verse 14, Jesus, the end is coming, and he addresses that. But even then, he's looking through the temple, the destruction of the temple, to the end of the age, okay? Let's see. I want to make sure I didn't miss out on a part here. There's a part here I wanted to make sure. Okay. I'm going to jump ahead here. Verse 23. Now, this is the end of the section about the destruction of the temple. He says, take heed. This is pastoral. Really, the book, the Mark's gospel, you could divide it and notice how the structure of it's all laid out of Jesus' teaching because it's pastoral. He'll say, watch out. Do not be afraid. Take heed. Be warned. Don't be frightened. There's little pastoral marks. And so in verse 23, take heed, I've told you everything beforehand about this temple business. Okay, that's the end of the next section. But verse 24, until this point, the events that Jesus is talking about, the wars and rumors of wars, etc., the destruction of the temple, everything is before the end of the age. The disciples thought they were just talking about one thing. They want to know about the end of the temple and the end of the age. They thought it was just one event. But they're not one event. They're two distinct events that lie right close together. So much so that they couldn't see one without the other. They just thought they were the same. Until verse 24, then he says, but in those days, I want to read the whole section here. Those days after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great glory, and he will send out his angels and gather his elect from the four winds of the earth. At this point, the events now truly are talking about the end. I mean, flat dab, nothing's after it. The end of the age, the coming of Jesus. Up until this point, he's just quite literally talking about the not yet. The coming, I'm coming, the Son of Man's coming in the clouds with great glory, but not yet. These things have to happen in between. Don't worry about them when they do happen. Don't get overly frightened. The Jerusalem will fall, all these things, and he's looking to it, but not yet. We're going to say something about that in a minute. But with verse 24, it's clearly the end of the age. We're not talking about Roman armies anymore. We're talking about the heavenly host. This is cosmic. Then, at this point, the heavens are being rolled back like a scroll, and the heavens are open. Jesus comes in the clouds, and His people are gathered up. Are you getting what He's talking about here? He's not... Okay. Human armies are no longer being talked about. Heaven itself intervenes in human history. Kaboom! We don't care about false news. We don't care about newspapers. We don't care about anything. We flat out, nothing matters. In fact, the whole world looks on Jesus coming in the clouds, and they say, oh, may the rocks fall on us and hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. The saints go, amen. And as Luke puts it, and I love Luke, you know, each gospel is glorious. When these things begin to take place, look up. Raise your heads, because your redemption is right there. Now, that's the structure of, and after, with verse 24, the structure of the Olivet Discourse, Jesus is telling them how to be ready for the second coming. But up until verse 24, these are events that must take place before the second coming, i.e., I wonder what i.e. means. Huh? He's speaking Latin?
That is.
I want you to know our pastor can speak Latin. i.e., the not yet comes before verse 24. Things are going to have to happen before Jesus comes back. Well, Mark, verse 13, chapter 13, verse 7, those things must take place, but that is not yet the end that Jesus is talking about in verse 24. They are but the beginning of the birth pangs. I've heard people having birth pangs for like 24 hours doing that. They call that labor. You know, I did labor. I was a lawn boy, and I think I worked sometimes a lot harder. But anyway, but it's the beginning of the birth pangs. And someone, like in the movie, someone says, oh, oh. And the husband goes, and then it goes on for 24 hours or something like that. The not yet. Everything up to verse 24 is the not yet. So I'm going to ask you a question. If these are just the beginnings of birth pangs, and as we look at the future coming laying out before us, can we expect the Lord to come anytime? Well, how do you do that? How do you say the Lord can come any time, but there's some things that must happen before He comes? This is a mystery. And this is why you have Jeff to be your teacher in the Sunday mornings, because he doesn't know the answers. He just brings up the questions. Now listen to this. I'm going to quote you some scripture. And I think they pertain to this. Let me just put it, before we even get there, well, we'll talk. We'll just. You hold these things together. He is coming quickly. He is coming soon. Listen to these texts. Romans chapter 13, verse 12. Tell me if Paul was expecting Jesus to come back any time. He wrote this before Jerusalem fell. The night is almost gone. The day is at hand. Let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. It's just, to Paul, Jesus is just at the door. Let's live like it. Philippians chapter 4, verse 5. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. the Lord is near. You know what forbearing spirit means? Anybody? That means you can put up with anything. Jesus is just coming. That's what forbearing spirit. I want you to know, I have people in my life. Lebeth does, I mean. She has me in her life. She has to forbear. She can get through it because she knows the Lord's coming back. You see the point? Forbearance is let your forbearing spirit know be before all men because Jesus is coming. He's just at the door. The light of morning is dawning. What's the happiest day and part of the day? And I'm the morning. I tell you, at my house, other than the cars racing down Lanana Street, sometimes that irritates me. But for the most part, the birds begin to just sing like crazy. And the redbird hollers out to its mate, "Wake up, honey, it's morning." And she answers, and the chickadees and the titmice and the mockingbirds, they all are singing, and the light is just barely showing over there across the cemetery in the east. Morning comes. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Don't forsake meeting together. That is some's habit. But encourage one another all the more as you see the day coming or drawing near. It's coming. It's coming. Nothing's more important than the coming of the King. So with verse 24, Jesus is telling them, this event, when the skies open up and the angels descend and gather up the saints, this is coming. As you see the day drawing near, the second coming is all about anticipation. James chapter 5, verse 8. To you be patient, strengthen your hearts. Same kind of much more like let your forbearance be known to all men. Buck up. Why? Because the coming of the Lord is at hand. First Peter. Now we have Paul twice. I've quoted Paul twice. The writer of Hebrews once. James once. Now Peter. Directly Peter. This is 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be of sound judgment, sober in spirit, for the purpose of prayer. John, the apostle, says this, children, it's the last hour. I have a wind-up clock at my house, and they're clunky. When Abigail comes to visit, see, I'm not talking about you, Anna. Abigail goes downstairs and she stops that clock because it keeps her awake. You know, it rings off 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock. And if you're really listening, you could hear the hand go. And that mantle clock clears its throat and it starts ringing the hours. The last hour of the universe, of everything. Children, it's the last hour, and just as you heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have arisen. For this we know, it is the last hour. In Mark's Gospel in chapter 13 here, Mark will talk about the abomination, a desolation, the coming of of the destruction of Jerusalem, that Daniel speaks of, the end of the age and the Antichrist coming in there, the desolation, the abomination desolation, the man that opposes all goodness will come to the earth. There's been many of them. He says many have come, and that's why we know that things are winding up to the last hour or winding down to the last hour. But you notice here with John chapter 2, verse 18, children, it is the last hour. Just as you have heard the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. For this we know it's the last hour. Now right there, there's a hint there. John says it's the last hour, but he also tells us there's going to Antichrist is going to come. So it's coming soon. There's events that must happen, but it is right on the heels of that. It's the last hour. Do you get my contrast there? Is anybody getting this? If you don't say yes, I'll keep pounding away at that. Do you ever feel like doing that, Steve? Oh, yeah. The point is, things are going to have to happen before Jesus comes back, but we're in the last stages of all this. It's any time. Listen to this. There's a point, and I didn't write this one down, and I should have. Paul says it's sooner than I thought. I think it's sooner than I was thinking it was going to be. Now listen to this. He ends 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22, with a glorious statement, come quickly. If you ask the Lord today in prayer, Lord, you said you're coming quickly, but it's been 2,000 years. You know what He'll say to you? I am coming quickly. I am. We're at the last minute of the last hours. The soon, but the not yet. You have to hold them both. Now, listen to what it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by spirit or a message or as a letter from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship. John's letter, 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, says that there have been many men like this, but there is going to come a final man like that. That'll kind of be the superhero of Antichrist. He will be the epitome of it. He'll be the very essence of it. By the way, it says here, and this is the pastoral part. I want to bring this in as I go through this. Mark's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 7, be not alarmed. Eschatology, the end time, the second coming, scares people. This shouldn't be something we're frightened about. With the age may be, we may look like we're barreling down a roller coaster that's out of control towards who knows what. The Lord would say to us, be not alarmed. I'm in control. I tell you beforehand. The pastoral is in chapter 13, verse 5. Many will come. Do not be misled. The false doctrines, we not need to be like a calf at a new gate. I know what that means. It's a good old country term. You take a cow, And you try to get him to go through a gate, and he's never been through that gate before. You maybe just let him out of the trailer or something, and you want him to go through there. He stands there at that gate, and he goes, "Whoa, what's that?" We should not be shaken and lose our composure. And we should be warned about false doctrine. And we should be like a calf at a new gate about false teaching and people that come along and teach strange doctrines. And we've often said this about Mrs. Dotson, how she used to say, just hold it in your hand. You know what she meant by that? She meant several things. Well, one of the things she meant was, I'm not going to force this down your throat here. Just hold it. Pray about it. I'm not insisting on you going the way I'm wanting you to go. Just hold it and see. Now, with Mrs. Dotson, we always said, yeah, we'd hold it a little while. Finally, we'd come to it and we'd say, okay, she's right. But there is a sense of holding all teaching in forbearance, testing the prophets, says in 1 Corinthians. Now, the last pastoral in all this is there's just a hint of it, and I think it's glorious. Jesus says in the structure of all this, Jesus says, now, you're going to be called before kings and governors and big shots. And they're going to say to you, what do you mean by coming in here and preaching and acting all uppity? And Jesus says, when this happens, do not be anxious beforehand about what you're to say. But whatever you should say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a couple things in there. I read one account. This is for preachers. This account is not for lazy preachers, but worried Christians. One guy says, you know, this doesn't mean that pastors shouldn't write their notes out and think about what they're getting ready to say. But it's worried about people that are going to have to testify. And that we could count on. Who can we count on? Holy Spirit. I think at this point, Jesus, the whole teaching of John in the upper room about the Holy Spirit comes flooding into view. They hardly even know about this stuff yet. But he says, don't worry about it. The Holy Spirit will give it to you. The Paraclete, the one who comes along and stands beside you. And I will ask the Father that he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of the truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold him or does not know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to you remembrance of all that I've said. Jesus is telling these people in the upper room that not to worry about when you stand before kings. The Spirit of God will help you. I just think it's just prescient that Jesus at this point tells them about the Spirit. The common man can know the life of the Spirit. I look around this room. I don't know which of us are common and which of us are special. But the common ones of us can know that if we must testify to his name, he'll help us. Because the Spirit of God resides in us. This is John chapter 15, verse 26. When the Helper comes, who I'll send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me, and you will bear witness also. This is coming. A church full of the Holy Spirit, with the power of God to testify before men. And then Jesus says this amazing statement, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you. But if I go away, I will send him to you. The gospel is going to spread throughout the earth. Through the disciples. And Jesus says, and you will... speak before all nations. All tribes and tongues will hear. Then the end will come. So the Lord Jesus is coming soon. Indeed. Maranatha. Okay, that's all I have for today. We'll talk about the destruction of Jerusalem and the end of the age next week.